Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter number 2. While you're turning there, I was going to read a verse. Brother Luke sent it to me here. I'm going to find it. Because in Sunday school, I mentioned something about not talking too loud in the morning. And how that was even biblical. And, you know, a man needs time to wake up. Well, listen, here it is. Proverbs 27:14. Thank you for sending it. I knew it was there. I read it this week. And then as I'm teaching, of course, I blurt some of this out, not thinking about where it's from. But here it is. Proverbs 27:14. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. All right? That's what the Bible says. So that's not the message today, but we could preach that for a minute if we wanted to. But anyway, let's turn to Philippians chapter number 2. I don't want to get sidetracked. And I'm going to look together at this idea of fighting together. And really, the idea here is what it means to be a fellow soldier. So we're going to look at Epaphroditus, this man who was called a fellow soldier in the scriptures, and then just kind of see what where the Lord leads. I ask that you pray for me today as I began to think through this the last few weeks and really just put the message together. I got a lot of thoughts on my heart. I wrote down a lot of it. And then I looked at it all and I go, there's way more than I'm going to get done this morning. And that doesn't mean I'm going to keep you long. It just means I got to figure out what the Spirit wants to talk about. And so I just ask for your prayers as I preach. I'd appreciate that. But let's look at fighting together. Philippians chapter 2. If you found your place, if you'll stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. And we'll just read starting in verse number 25. Philippians 2:25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that you would bless in this time of preaching. I ask that you would lead and guide in the message that I've said this morning. Lord, there really is more here about Epaphroditus in these verses, and there's more truth here about being a fellow soldier than I think we can get through in a morning. And so just really, really relying for your help and for the words, as we always do. I pray that your Spirit would do the speaking today, that your word would give us the truth. And you'd help me, Lord, just to simply get out of the way and allow you to speak what you will. I pray that you would use the message in our hearts, Lord, that you'd speak to hearts today, that you would bless this time now of preaching. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as we look at the idea of being a fellow soldier today, I wanted to read to you a few verses to get us started. And these focus days that we have, I'm loving this. I'm loving the theme, and I believe God laid the theme on my heart. There's no question in my mind. And then I love that we're trying to reiterate it every month. I believe I see the Lord's direction in that, and even the timing of everything. I just see it falling together so well. And I've really been encouraged by this series myself, studying through it and preaching through it, even though it messes up my normal routine, which is to preach through books of the Bible. And so I keep telling you, hey, eventually we're going to go back in the book of John and we'll be there. But then Focus Day comes, or then Easter comes, or whatever. And here's the deal. I just trust the Lord knows what we need. And so I'm excited to get into this with you. But the messages are different when we're on a Focus Day, because I'm really, really trying to just pick out a little more topically. And I'm using a passage of Scripture here. We're going to go through and exposit that Scripture. But the topic today is, what does it mean to fight together as a church? What does it mean to be a fellow soldier? So I just looked up a few verses I'm going to read to get us started, and we may go back to some of these. We may not. We'll see what happens. But just hear a couple of these verses that Paul wrote and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two times, Paul, and actually more, and I think Brother Mark's going to use some out of Timothy this afternoon, but two times, Paul tells Timothy, the first one, he says, you better be ready because you are about to enter a war, a warfare. And he's saying, you need to be solid where you're at because you're going to enter in, and I want you to war a good warfare. Then he tells him in the second letter he writes to him that he is to endure hardness. Okay, how am I to endure hardness, Paul? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter number 6, Paul tells the church in Ephesus, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so there's a teaching in the scriptures is that we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle, and whether you sort of recognize that battle or not, it is going on. The Bible calls it a warfare and tells us that we need to be as soldiers. In fact, good soldiers for the cause of Christ. In our text here today, Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow soldier. Now, a fellow soldier is an interesting term to refer to your brother or sister in Christ. But in that term, we hear this idea that there's a fight going on. What does a soldier do? A soldier fights a battle. And so when he calls him a fellow soldier, he's referring to the fact that he has been in the trenches with Paul, and Epaphroditus has fought alongside him in the gospel ministry. The word fellow soldier means, it's very simple, you know what a soldier is and what a soldier does, but the word simply means a companion in conflict, a companion. So fellow, there's your companion, and then soldier implies conflict, a companion in conflict. There's some implications from this. So if we take all the scripture together and we understand that we are to be good soldiers, that we're to be fellow soldiers, that there is a warfare going on. I did point out that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, so it's a spiritual warfare. That there is an enemy. I just want to give you a couple implications of all this. First of all, you need to understand this. There is a real enemy today. There's a real enemy. He's real. We hear too much. We make light too much of the devil. You know, we do something and we say something like, oh, the devil made me do it. Or we jokingly, you know, I hear so much when it comes to the person of Satan, the devil, the wicked one, Lucifer. What the Bible calls the devourer. Listen, I hear too much joking and jest about the devil, as if we don't take him seriously. But he's a real enemy. And we read about him in Ephesians chapter number 6 there, and we read about how he's the principality, he's the ruler of the darkness of this world, the devil. It's no joke. He's real. The Bible calls him the devourer. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 11 says, and it's in the context of giving, but just to show you that... That God, what God calls the devil. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. The devourer. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, you know we were going to go here at some point this morning. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he's your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. To devour, you know what to devour means. If you don't know what to devour means, then just hang out and watch somebody eat lunch here later, right? To devour means to eat it up. And really the idea of devour is thinking about like a lion eating an impala, right? It's devouring up. It's taking a life. And not only did it take a life, but it ate it up. That's what God describes the devil as, the devourer. We are in a battle, ladies and gentlemen. And there is an enemy. His name is the devil, Lucifer, Satan. The wicked one, the devourer, he's a liar and has been so from the beginning, and he is after you and I. I just want you to know the devil hates you today. I mean, I can tell you this, he hates your family. He hates you personally, and he hates your family, he hates your children. The devil is full of hate. He's in
full rebellion against God. There's no light in him at all. He is complete darkness, and he is after you and yours today. I just have to let you know. And I'm saying this because I'm going to get to the point here in just a second. Not all Christians seem to understand that. That the devil is out to get you. He is out to get your kids. He's out to tear up your family. I mean, the devil wants nothing more than to split up your family today. He wants nothing more than to put you at odds with your spouse, or to put you at odds against those children, or the children against you. He wants to create controversy and division. This is what the devil does, and he wants to devour you. Did you know this? He hates when you get up in the morning and read your Bible. He can't stand it. It must infuriate him in those quiet morning hours, emphasis on quiet, that you get your Bible out and you say, I'm going to spend a little time with the Lord Jesus this morning. I'm telling you, he hates that. And he'll do everything he can to devour that time, to devour your want to and your attitude to, because he hates it. He hates when you go and you tell someone else about Jesus, or you ask someone to come to church with you. He hates when you take the kids and gather them up and pray together. He hates when you gather up the kids and teach them something out of the Bible. He hates all those things. He's been against the family from day one. And he's attacking right now. You need to understand the conflicts you face day in and day out. There's an attack going on. There's more to the story than what meets the eye. We're in a battle. The devil hates our church. There's a lot of hate this morning being preached. I'm sorry about that. God is love, right? we'll talk about that another day. You need to know, the devil hates this church. He hates all of us in it. He hates what we're doing this morning. Did you know the devil's attacking right now, this very moment? No, every time the preacher preaches, he is attacking. And he's attacking both the preacher and the hearer of the word. That's what he's doing. Because he hates what we're doing right now. He hates the proclamation of the word. He's doing everything he can to stop a man from getting in the pulpit and preaching. He's doing everything he can to stop a family from getting in their car and coming to church. Because he hates what we're doing. He hates when the church prevails, and he hates when someone gets saved or walks the aisle. He hates when someone gets their life right. A sinner gets saved. He hates when the church is moving. And listen, he hates when a church is unified. He hates it. You know, I've just seen it, and I know I haven't been, some of you are looking at me like, oh, you're just a young whippersnapper. Don't talk like you've been in the ministry forever. I understand. But I have been in the ministry, not full-time, but in the ministry for about 20 years. I've been in the ministry full-time for the last 10 years. And I'm just going to tell you, the thing that the devil likes to do the most in the church is bring disunity. Because if he can divide, Jesus said it himself. It's in Amos, how shall two walk together except they be agreed, right? Jesus, as being confused, accused, not confused. Jesus was never confused, all right? I don't know why I said that. I meant accused. Being accused. He's doing all these miracles, and they come up and they say, you're casting out demons by the prince of the demons, right? You're casting out Beelzebub by the prince of Beelzebub. And then the Lord looked at them and said, well, how silly would that be? He didn't say it this way, but here's my interpretation. How silly would that be? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. See, what the devil wants to do in our church is he wants to break up unity. And I'm telling you, God has laid upon my heart so heavy this year, this idea of together. I wrestled with it the latter half of last year and praying about, okay, what does our church need? Where are we at? And everything. And I mean, he just so impressed upon my heart the idea of unity. And I'm just telling you, if he did that, guess where the devil's going to fight? He's going to fight in the area of unity. Because he hates a church that comes together, loves one another, serves together, and does the Great Commission together. No, he wants to see a church that's bickering and fighting and infighting and complaining and dissatisfied. That's what he wants. So many Christians, and I got so much to say about this, but so many, I'm just trying to, well, you got to lay the groundwork, because sometimes we don't know we got a problem, right? And so it's like you got to hear the word on it, so we make sure we understand this battle's going on. So many Christians are seemingly oblivious to the fact that God it wants our church to be unified, and the devil doesn't. Now, you say, is there a problem this morning? Nope. It's May the 4th, and we're focusing on together and fighting together. So this is the message. But I'll tell you this, if the devil could get in here and split us up, he'd do it. And I'm going to preach hard against it, because what God wants is he wants us to be together. So many Christians just don't know that there's a battle going on. I was in, years ago, my son was real little, and we had him in T-ball. And everybody loves to watch a good T-ball game. You know why you like T-ball? Because it's complete and utter chaos, right? It's just complete and utter chaos. And the kid hits the ball and then runs to, sometimes they run to third. I like it when they go straight to second. You know, I like that because there's a dirt track to first and there's a dirt track to third. You got to cross grass and a pitcher's mound to get to second, but that's where they go. And I'm just going, man, I'm glad that's not my kid. He went to third. You know, I'm just kidding. I don't know. But there's kids out there on that ball field. They don't have a clue there's even a game going on. I mean, they're out there somewhere in left field. They're picking daisies. They're looking up. You just watch. It's so fun to watch. They're just out here doing this. You know, birds flying over. And so they have no idea there's a game going on. Coach is yelling at him, Jimmy, the ball's coming to you. And he goes, you know, grabs the ball, throws it right over the fence. T-ball is great. I also coached a group of little kids one time in flag football. And, you know, we all get competitive, even if it's like a bunch of little tykes there and we're trying to help them win a little football game. And you got all their flags on. You get them in the huddle. And, I mean, this one game, I mean, we couldn't get nothing going. And the other team was just whooping us. I don't know where all their kids came from, but they were cut out of something ours weren't. And we're just trying our best to stay with them. And I got in the huddle. Second half, just a few plays left. I said, guys, let's get a touchdown. Let's get, who wants the ball this time? And this little kid looked up, he raised his hand. I go, all right, good. I realized he didn't want the ball. He had a question. He raised his hand and I look at him. I don't remember his name now, but I looked at him. I go, yeah, what do you need, bud? And, you know, we're in the huddle. The ref's waiting on us and we're in the huddle and the kid goes, can I have a snack? Now for y'all who don't speak kid, that's a snack. I was like, boy, yes, you can have a snack. Your mom's over there, you know. But it's like, they don't even understand there's a game going on. I'm making some jokes, right? But you understand, there's a whole lot of Christians that are acting as if they don't even know a battle's going on. They're somewhere out in third, left field. And if they were to hit the ball, they'd run straight to second. I thought about this word soldier, and I'm going to say a few things here about a soldier, and I just have to throw out a disclaimer real quick. Because I don't think we can take some of the things I'm about to say and box them up quite so nicely as it's going to seem as if I'm doing. So when I talk about a soldier and how they think and all that, you need to understand, I've never had anyone shoot bullets at me. Does that make sense? And so I in no way am trying to kind of put them in a box and say this is how they are. But I have learned some things from observing soldiers that have gone into the fight somewhere and then come home. And so, again, forgive me for, this is the disclaimer, forgive me for not getting to all of what's here. I think that there's no way that we possibly could. But when a soldier's in battle, they're never able to let their guard down. Never. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're going to sleep at night. There's always someone out watching. The battle could start at any moment, so you have to be ready, always weapons ready, and again, never letting their guard down. And they go over and they serve for some number of months in some country, some awful place, and they're in some awful battle, and they have that mindset the whole time. And then they come back to the U.S., and when they come back to the U.S., this is one thing I've observed. They notice, as they look around at the people that are living here, they notice that most people are living as if there really isn't a battle going on over there. And I'm just trying to tell you, what do you think that does inside to a soldier? I mean, people are complaining about their Starbucks order or whatever it is, and those are the real problems we're dealing with here. Meanwhile, 6 days ago, they were being shot at and fighting and putting their life on their line for their country. And they come back home, and it seems as if people are just going on about their lives, not even aware that there is a real war going on. The other thing that I've noticed is a lot of times, and just in dealing with some folks that have come back and hearing them and things, you know, a week, two ago, they were flying a multi-million dollar aircraft, or they were driving a tank, or they were in charge of a platoon. Again, I'm out of my league. I don't know what the different groups are called all, but they're in charge of a bunch of men. They're leading them in these very serious battles. And they come back, and it's as if they've sort of lost purpose, right? They're back here, and okay, they're working at Home Depot or whatever, and it just seems way less important than what they were doing. And you can see how a soldier would have a hard time with that. You know, one day, literally, just think about that. One day, you're flying an Apache helicopter. The next day, you're at home, and, you know, your boss is grapping you out because you didn't, you know, I don't know. And they go, this isn't even a big deal. You should see what's going on over there. Has anyone fallen this? When I think about Christianity, I fear that there's just a whole lot of Christians who don't really understand the seriousness of the situation and the fact that there is a real battle, there is a real war going on, and there are casualties happening in the battle all the time. And there are some who've gone into the fight and come out, and they're going, man, it's rough. The devil's really fighting over here. And it's like they don't understand that's really, and they're just going on with their lives. And they're giving themselves to things that just seem way less important. So a fellow soldier is one that knows there's an enemy and knows there's a battle. We may could stop right there this morning. We may could just think about that. Do I know, do I understand that there's a real battle? Have I behaved myself this week as if my kids are under attack spiritually? Have I behaved myself this week like my family is under attack spiritually? Have I behaved myself this week like my church is under attack? I'm telling you, you say, well, I don't know what's going on. I'm just telling you by what's said in that book right there, all of those things are always under attack. So what does it mean to be a soldier? Well, we think of bravery, loyalty, duty, respect, sacrifice, courage, selflessness, honor, and as well we should, but I can tell you this, it's a whole lot harder to be those things than to say those things. We can learn from Epaphroditus a few things, and I hope that this encourages you today. It seems as if I'm preaching along, and I'm in my mind, I'm going, boy, you're being pretty negative today. I hope that this is encouraging you today, because listen, what we need is fellow soldiers. If the battle's real, then we need some real fighters. That's what I'm saying. So Epaphroditus, let me give you a few things that I noticed about his life. Verse 25, Paul calls him my brother and companion in labor. Epaphroditus was part of the unit, and we worked on this word unity, and what we found is in the word unity, we find the word unit, right? And a unit, we would say, is an assembled mechanism. We could call it that. And so I used the illustration, and so I have a real-life working example today of an illustration here. I used the illustration. I said, unity is not just us getting along. Listen, if we all get along, I'm thankful for that. It's wonderful when the preacher can go home and understand that, hey, we had a great day. Everyone got along. That's great. Isn't it good as a parent when your kids just get along? And no way am I calling you my kids, by the way. I'm just saying it's a good comparison. It's a good day when they just get along. But unity is not just about getting along, right? Unity is this. And I said, some of you at home, you've got a garage full of car parts. And those car parts, some of you perked up just now because you're going, that's me, he's talking to me. Those car parts, they go together. They're to the same year model. They're to the same make. They're to the same model. And you would say they're compatible. They fit, right? But here's the deal. They do you no good. Even though they get along, they do you no good until they're assembled, right? So in my truck right now, I'm driving down the road. This is a few months ago. I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden I feel... And I go, what was that? And it keeps happening. Just like that. Just that sound I'm making, that's what's happening in my truck. And I'm going, why do they got these rumble strips on this road like this? And everywhere I'm going, did Gillette come through and install a bunch of rumble strips everywhere? What's happening? And I really, it just felt, it's just this little vibration. It feels like you're running over a few rumble strips. And I'm going, and so I'm literally, I know you're going to think I'm stupid. I'm looking out the window at the ground as I'm driving so I can try to determine if there's something on the ground I'm running over. Well, then I was like, hey, dummy, go get in your wife's car and drive around. So I did. No rumble strips. And there, so I've learned in the past few weeks, there's something out of unity in my transmission. It's out of unity. At some point, I'm trying to make a little spiritual point here. At some point, it's going to cost me something. Does this make sense? If you've ever done transmission work, now I figured out what it was. I'll probably let it go all the way out and then fix it. You know, it's going to be one of those. But I just thought about that. You know, when something's out of unity, eventually there's a cost. Eventually the thing breaks down and has to be fixed. There's a cost. So Epaphroditus, he was part of the unit. He was in unity. He wasn't just getting along. He was working together. Secondly, and I got to move quick here. Y'all aren't preaching fast enough this morning. He was given to the cause of serving others. He was selfless. So he was part of the unit, and then he was giving to the given to the cause of serving others, selfless. Verse number 25 there at the end, it says that he ministered to my wants. We read in a couple other passages that he also served the church at Philippi there. And so what Paul is doing is he's calling out a characteristic of Epaphroditus, that he is a servant. And not only is he a servant, but he serves others beyond himself. We would say this, the word is selfless. Now, if you study Philippians chapter 2, what you'll find is the chapter theme is being selfless. No, he starts out in the first couple of verses talking about how they're to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So he's talking about esteeming others and serving others and being selfless. And then in Philippians 2, he gives three examples. He gives the ultimate example of Jesus Christ, who he says humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was selfless and so much more. Then he gives the description of Timothy, and he describes how Timothy was a servant and a selfless servant. And here he's commenting that Epaphroditus had that same selflessness and service to the people that he ministered to. There is a connection in the scripture between being selfless and serving and laboring. There's a connection. Paul tells Timothy this, and I read the first part. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice what he continues to say. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That if a man strive also for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. So when the Lord talks about being a soldier and enduring as a good soldier, there's always a connection to serving alongside. We see this in Nehemiah, and Brother Mark's preaching through Nehemiah on Wednesday night, so I'd encourage you to come hear him preach. It's been very good. I know he's going to get there. He's going to get to the point where they're building with one hand and they got a weapon in the other. That's the idea of the soldier of Christ, is that we're building with one hand, but we're keeping our sword girded on tight. And that's literally what you see in Nehemiah. It says, everyone had one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand he held a weapon. Because the devil's always fighting what we're trying to do. I would say this, I could spend a lot of time here. So there's so much. Where are you going to fight and build together? Can I tell you that Jesus said this, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Can I tell you the key battleground is the church? Yes, we have individual battles. Yes, we have personal responsibilities. Yes, we have personal lives that we are to be in charge of. And yes, there are battles all along the way. But I'm telling you that Christ did not commission us each individually. He commissioned us as a church. And he told the disciples, here's where the battle is going to show up. It's going to show up in the church. And so you need to be ready to both build and protect in the local church. You say, well, what does that mean? That means Central Baptist Church, the church you're a member of, you need to be ready to both build and protect this church. You say, well, building? Yeah, building. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God, sorry, in the house of God, which is the church of God, the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the instrument that the Lord uses to build lives, to build homes, to strengthen communities, to get the gospel out. And so we must be involved in the battle and the building of the church. You cannot call yourself a soldier of Christ if you're not involved in the battle and building in the local church. I have a friend who's long time military guy, and he's got a bunch of ranks and all that, and he wouldn't want me to say them, so I'm not going to say them today, but good friend of mine, and been overseas, deployed many, many times, and so, you know, he's been there, he's done that, and one day we were in church, and it was one of those days where maybe like Memorial Day or something where the guys will wear their uniforms. And I love that. I think it's really great. And that way you can give them honor where honor's due. But there was a couple of these guys in there that were very, very new. I don't even know that they had gone through boot camp yet. I mean, they were just like very, very new. And they came in and they were wearing their hat. And I don't remember, but they had something flipped up on their hat, turned a certain way. And I remember my friend calling them out and say, hey, you take that hat off and go fix it. Put it on right. And I go, later I take him over and said, hey, BT, what's going on there? You know, what'd you do? And he goes, that's how, and I can't remember what battalion that went in and did all this stuff and like been in the fight, lost people. That's how they wear their hats. And he's like, these guys hadn't even stepped foot in the army yet. You're not doing it. And so he just called him out. He looked at me, you take those things off, you go fix them. You come in here right. You know what he was saying? He was saying to those guys, don't act like you've been in the battle if you hadn't been in the battle. That's what he was telling them. Don't wear your hat that way because you're telling everyone else that you've been over there fighting, you hadn't been there yet. And he corrected them. Now me, looking at it, I wouldn't even have known what they were doing. We often use the word we when we watch sports or our team. And, well, we lost yesterday. Are you tired? Yeah, really played a good fourth quarter there. Came up short. You understand there's a difference between soldiers and spectators. Ask yourself this. Are you truly involved in the combat for the Lord? Are you truly involved in the construction for the Lord? Next, about Epaphroditus, we find this. He served sacrificially. I hope you caught this in the verses there. He was willing to give his very life. Verse number 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. What had happened was he was actually bringing an offering from the church to Paul to help Paul while he was in prison. And along the way, he got sick. We don't know the circumstances, but it almost killed him, insomuch that he couldn't get back to the church. And they go to worrying for him. And it says in verse number 26, he was worried that they were worrying. He was more upset. He wasn't upset about his sickness. He was worried that they had taken and started worrying for him. That's selfless. And so Paul sends him back and says, I'm thankful he's okay because it would have been more sorrowful even for me. I don't want to lose this fellow soldier. But he was willing to give his life for the service. He took the service seriously. I had this thought earlier this year, and I'll develop it into a sermon one of these days, but I'm going to give it away to you right now. I usually don't do that. I usually hold these in my back pocket. But we have a lot of people who would say this, I'm willing to die for Jesus. I mean, I would hope. I'm thankful we live in a free country today. I don't know that it'll always be that way, but I'm thankful that it is now. I would hope if I'm ever asked to give my life for Christ, I would hope I would. I would hope I would. And I've heard people, oh no, I would give my life for Christ. And you remember Peter, what he said? And James and John, I mean, they all said it. They all said, no, we'll go to the grave. The next thing you know, they're denying. But I had this thought. I thought, yeah, you're telling me you're willing to die for him, but you're not even willing to live for him. It's real easy to go, oh yeah, I'd die for the Lord. It's easy to say that. But it's hard Monday morning to live for him. And you can't say you die for him if you won't live for him. The Bible, here's where I get the thought. Living sacrifice, Romans 12. Living sacrifice means I will give myself to live for him. That's what Epaphroditus would do. He said, no, I'm willing. If it takes my very life, I'm going to live for the Lord. So many are, again, saying they would be sacrificial with their life, but then you see and it's like, no, they won't even live for him. Let me give you another one. And this is a hard one for me to preach, so just pray for me. I don't like preaching about this, but it's in the Bible and I got to deal with it. Here in Philippians, Epaphroditus followed spiritual authority. He followed spiritual authority. What I mean is this, God has set up leadership in the local church and he knew the chain of command. Does that make sense? He knew the chain of command and he followed it. When I was just getting started in the pastorate, I'm preaching along and you know, it's funny what you do. You pick out things to preach and you think, well, I'm going to go through this book and this chapter. You pray about it. And at some point you really figure out how to get a hold of the Lord and really to know, okay, here's what you preach. But there were times early on where I was thinking, man, I got to find something to preach. And so I was preaching through some of the portions of the book of Hebrews, which if you're a brand new pastor, I would not recommend. It's like an incredibly hard book to really study and preach. It really is. But anyway, I was preaching through it and I was about to get to Hebrews 13, 17. Now, let me read to you what Hebrews 13, 17 says. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. He's talking about in the church setting. So he's talking about, here's what that means. Obey the pastor. That's what it means. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. And so I see that verse is coming up. And I mean, still wet behind the ears as a pastor. Okay, so give me some grace. But I'm thinking, maybe I'll skip that one. Why not? They won't know. I mean, they don't remember what I preached last. This is just in my mind. Forgive me. They won't know what I preached last week. I'll skip a couple verses and then I'll deal with that. And I went to eat with a pastor friend of mine. And I was telling him, I was like, how do you preach that? Do you understand as a pastor, it feels very strange to get up and be like, obey the pastor. Now, I don't have a problem as a dad telling my kids to obey the parent. Why? Because that's a Bible principle. So I'm sitting there and I'm eating lunch. And I asked this pastor, I said, hey, how do you preach that? Because I know it's in the Bible. I know it's true. Before I became a pastor, I had no problem preaching it. I would tell people all the time, obey the pastor, follow the pastor. That's what you're supposed to do. Now that I'm a pastor, it seems oddly self-serving, and I don't like preaching it. He said, well, how do you preach Matthew? I'll never forget, he just looked at me and goes, how do you preach Matthew 28, 19 through 20? And I was like, okay, that's the Great Commission. I said, well, I would just tell him what it says, and then I would just preach it. He goes, well, is that not Scripture too? He says, you don't approach it any different. You just preach the truth. He said, the truth is God has set up leadership in the local church. And when the Lord leads you through those places and topics, you're just supposed to preach it. So just get up there and preach it and separate yourself from it. It's not about Jeremy, it's about pastor, right? It's not about the person, it's about the position. Because there is a such thing as order of authority in the local church. When we were going through our discipleship program, there's a section in there that deals with that. And we understand that God has placed authority in the local church. So I'll do my best here to just separate myself. And I want you to understand, I wish I could open a door to my heart and you could just read what's there. I really wish. Because I promise you, I know that I am not worthy to be a pastor. I promise you, I know that I could not come. If I could have picked what I would have done in life, it would not have been, Lord, I think I'm good enough to be a pastor. In no way. This week, and I know we're not supposed to tell people about our prayer life, this week, I spent significant time right here at this altar praying, God, how do I do this as a pastor this week? I do it every week. Why? Because I'm nothing and I need his help every day. So when I preach this, I just want you to know my heart. But there's a truth here. If we're going to be fighting together in unity, we have to understand that chain of command. And so the structure in the church is Christ is the head. He's the head. He's the head of it all. He's a complete leader. The pastor is the under shepherd. The pastor's given various names in the Bible, like elder and bishop and others. And those names are given to describe the different parts of the pastorate. But it's the Lord first, and then the pastor is the under shepherd. And the idea is the under shepherd is that the under shepherd would lead, protect, and feed the flock. And that's it. That's the whole Bible plan of the order of authority in the local church. You say, well, you left out deacons. I would have to preach a whole other message. Deacons are important to a church. But deacon means servant. There's no place in the Bible where a board leads a church. It's not in there. It's that the God lays on the pastor a direction, and the pastor follows the Lord. So how does a church get off when a pastor's not following the Lord? I also hope you can feel the weight. It's kind of a lot. There's a lot of responsibility. As church members, we're to follow our pastor as the pastor follows the Lord. I would say this, I desperately need your prayers. And I'm asking you for them. You say, man, I don't really like what he's doing. Pray. Pray for me. You know why? Because I know this. I've learned this. God is able to direct a pastor. I feel his leading so heavy. I'm just telling you, I can pray to him. I can ask him what he wants us to do. And I'm just telling you, he puts a burden and a desire and a direction on my heart that I can't deny and I can't escape from. Pray for me. Pray. And then follow as you pray. Don't be the one who's constantly rebelling against the leadership that God set up. Again, you say, well, this is all about you. It has nothing to do with me. Did you know you see why I hate preaching this? In the chain of command, there's direction and there's protection. Let me explain. I was in Home Depot a few days ago. The Lord, it says about the Lord in the Bible, as it was his custom, he went into the Sabbath or into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Well, for me, Jeremy, my custom is on a Monday to walk into Home Depot. And so I was in Home Depot and I was walking by an aisle and I knew what I was preaching. I had some things in my heart and it's been a couple weeks back. And I heard one of the employees there look at another employee. He was quite young. Looked at him and said, I need you to redo this end cap. We're going to take all this down. This will go somewhere. And of course, I'm walking by, so I didn't stand there and listen. But they told him something about the end cap, redo it. And the employee just goes, yes, sir, I'll do it. And as I walked by, that guy, he started taking down things off the shelf and redoing it. And I didn't think anything of it until I was studying here. And I thought, you know, that kid understands the chain of command. Can I help you with something? What if he's thinking, well, these paper towels really would go better over there on aisle 42. How many people work at Home Depot, you think? Don't you think they all got an idea of where the paper towels should go? Is any of this hitting home? You know, the person who told them that was like the mid-level manager, but did you know that in that chain of command, somewhere up the line, someone else is giving a command and then up the line. If you go to Home Depot in Texas, did you know this? It looks a whole lot like the Home Depot here. Now, there might be some differences, but more or less, you're walking into the same store. Why? Because somewhere way up there, there's the same boss. If what I'm telling you is if we follow the Lord the way he's given, you're going to see some differences, not doctrinally. You won't see doctrinal differences in Christ-led churches, but you will see maybe some differences of how we do things, events we do. You know what? You'll see some differences, but you know what? At the end of the day, they're all going to look just about the same. Why? Because there's one head. There's direction in that chain of command. The second thing is there's protection. I don't know what that guy's name was at Home Depot. What if he said, you know what? This end cap's fine the way it is. I think I'm going to go over here and change this end cap. And he went and did that. You know who's going to get in trouble in that circumstance? He is. But what if he gets this end cap just how the boss told him, but somewhere up the line, someone else had told someone, hey, that's not the way it's supposed to be done. Now, who's getting in trouble now? Not the kid. It's the one above him. When we follow leadership, and this is true of the home, this is true of the church. When we follow leadership, not only is the responsibility at the head, but the accountability. If you're following the pastor of the church and he tells you, hey, we're going to redo this end cap, and that wasn't something the Lord had in mind, can I tell you who's getting in trouble on Judgment Day for that? It's not you. It's me. Now let me think. I know it's Sunday morning. You're like, here we go. Let me reverse it. This is helpful. If someone comes and tells me as a pastor, here's what I think we should do, and I pray to God and I say, and I'm just like, and the Lord's like, nah, that's not it. But I want to appease a person, and I say, yep, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this. Guess who pays for that on Judgment Day? Me, right? The pastor. So what I'm trying to tell you is this. There's not only direction, but there's protection in the leadership of the church. And I make mistakes all the time. I think about Judgment Day all the time, and I wonder how that day's going to go, I'm telling you. But a soldier knows the chain of command. Could you imagine the chaos that would ensue on the battlefield if every soldier just started acting and doing anything he wanted to do? It would just be complete chaos. Let's keep going. The last one. And I know you're all like, man, it's time. Let's wrap this up. The last one is this. He was useful to the Lord. He was useful to the Lord. So he's part of the unit. He was selfless. He was sacrificial. He followed spiritual authority. Oh, and we get that from the fact that Paul is sending him everywhere. I didn't even read it, but verse 28, he sent him there after he had been sent to him. And so Epaphroditus is simply following Paul's leadership. He's being sent here and there. Lastly, though, he was usable to Paul and the Lord. And maybe the best way to say it, and we see it in verse 28, also verse 30, the best way to say it is this: he was trustworthy. He could be sent. He could be sent. Paul could send him somewhere and trust that he would be the same person he was right there with Paul that he was out there on the battlefield. Paul's not just sending anyone out into battle. He needed able soldiers. So what does it mean to be trustworthy and able to be sent? Well, apparently Epaphroditus was mature. He had grown up in the Lord. He knew doctrine. He knew right and wrong. He also had an allegiance to Christ and to the church. He was faithful. Epaphroditus was faithful. I promise you, Paul didn't send him on this big mission the first day he met him. Paul had seen faithfulness and service of him. And he served in the small things and showed himself faithful. He was reliable. We see this in the text. He went and he delivered this gift. He came back. He's reliable. Paul could send him with confidence. There's some people in the Bible that you get the feeling that Paul said when he sent them, just, I'm sending this person, and when I send them, you act like it's me standing there. That's trust. They're going to come talk to you, and I mean, it's just as if it's coming out of my mouth. Reliable. Lastly, he had a testimony becoming of Christ. We didn't read it, but when Paul was instructing Timothy, and I brought out a couple of verses, if we were to keep reading, you would see that Paul not only named Timothy and said that he should be a good soldier, but he named some others that were unusable in the gospel ministry because they had ruined their testimony. And he calls them out by name right there. So that separation. You know, I got all these notes. I haven't even got through most of it. I'm just telling you, a soldier wears a certain uniform, doesn't he? You can look at him from a distance and say, "That's I know whose team he's on." That's testimony. So marks of a spiritual soldier, let's hear it. Part of the unit. Selfless, sacrificial, following spiritual authority, useful for the gospel ministry. They may have sung this today in children's church, I'm not sure, but we used to sing it all the time. I'm in the Lord's army. Can I ask you the question? Have you enlisted? You might say, well, I don't even know if I'm a believer today. Well, you're not in the Lord's army. It may be first that you need to understand that this Lord that we serve is the one that died for you. And he can forgive you of your sins today. That's how you sign up for the Lord's army. But there's a lot of Christians that have been saved, and they've been saved for a while, but they're still not fighting in the battle. So here's the marks of the soldier. Are you one of them? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word, and Lord, just for your help. Thank you for Epaphroditus and other examples just like them. Just men who gave their lives to serve you, Lord, just selflessly and sacrificially. Lord, they loved you, and so they served you. And we can learn a lot. Lord, I can learn so much. There's so many areas I fall short, and I just pray that you'd help me. Lord, this message is very convicting to me. And Lord, I know that there's areas of service where I just have not. Lord, I can't claim to be that soldier. And so, God, I just pray that you'd help us all. Lord, we're fighting a battle. Help us all to realize that. Help us to put on the armor of God and fight together, Lord, as a unified body for you. Lord, we'll thank you for it. And Lord, I ask that you bless as we just have a moment of invitation, and that you'd work on hearts and help. We'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Would you stand with